all your mind, and you shall love, the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment than these. We've been discussing the theme of living in God's strength, and certainly I believe that it's something that we all need to, we need God's strength to live in these times that we're living in. And we're assured of that in God's Word. And we've looked at a number of promises of that throughout the Old Testament especially, where God tells us that the joy of the Lord is your strength. That God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And in our lesson last week, we looked in the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, and we read there that, again, God is our strength, and He will make us to walk with deer's feet upon the high mountain places. Jesus says here that we are to love the Lord your God with all your strength. And there is no better statement that I know of that sums up what life really is all about. That we are to love God with all our heart and all of our strength. Today, we are living in very confused times where people have many different opinions, many different thoughts philosophically about life, and they are quick to point out some of those for us and post them on social media and things of that nature. The philosophy of the Olympic Games is found in the Olympics Creed, which said that the most important thing in the Olympic Games is not to win, but to take part. Not just as the most important thing in life is not the triumph, but the struggle. The essential thing is not to have conquered, but to have fought well. Another statement is this: the meaning of life is just to be alive. It is so plain and so obvious and so simple, and yet everybody rushes around in a great panic as if it were necessary to achieve something big and impressive in life. It's just to be alive, he said. Taylor Swift said, "I think it's the most important thing in life to dance to the beat of your own drum and to look like you're having more fun than the people who look cool, like they fit in." There's many different thoughts like that that are going around. And yet, what would Jesus say to that question? And in fact, Jesus was asked this question. And his answer is worthy of our consideration and application in our lives. Because here in Mark chapter 12, beginning with verse 28, we find that Jesus was approached by one of the scribes. One of the scribes came and, having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus, in the context before this, we see that he had been debating here in the temple with the Sadducees. And the Sadducees had posed the question to Jesus that if a man died and his wife remarried and then his brothers died and so forth, seven brothers that she married in succession, and they said, "Well, in the resurrection, whose wife would she be?" and would he be, and so forth. And Jesus came back and answered that question with the law of Moses and pointed out the answer that, as God said to Moses at the burning bush, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of Abraham. And based upon that, God was still the God of Abraham after they had died. Therefore, there is a resurrection. And he went on to answer that question. This scribe was listening to that conversation, that discussion, and he saw that Jesus answered them well. And so he asked a question of his own, which is the first commandment of all. And Jesus answered this man with a biblical answer. And he said that the first of all the commandments is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this: You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Jesus gave here a very biblical answer from the Old Testament. He quoted from what is known as the Shema of Israel, meaning to hear, to listen. And this was a daily recitation among the Jewish people to cite this verse that Jesus called as the first and great commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then he placed beside that the second command: You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because to love God, we must also love our fellow man. And we cannot separate the two. And Jesus, correctly in perceiving that, brought these two verses together from Leviticus chapter 19 with Deuteronomy chapter 6, and showing that those two, there is no other commandment than these, greater than these. The question that man asked was really implying that some of the commands may be greater than others. He is asking for, where is the command that is an underlying command? Where is a command that if we were to summarize and put all together, what would the essence be? And Jesus brought these two to the front, that these really sum up all the commands of God that are found within these two principles of loving God with all your heart, loving your neighbor as yourself. So the scribe said to him, Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Jesus had, not long before this, maybe the day before actually, or maybe even earlier this same day, in Mark chapter 11, entered into the temple and turned over the tables of the money changers and driven them out. And they were turning God's temple and His house into a den of robbers and thieves. And Jesus was pointing out that the true sacrifices have been corrupted by this type of practices among the people that were in charge over the temple. And this man seemed to kind of focus in on that, and he said, These commands that you have given are more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Jesus partly agrees with this man in his statement that is found there. He said, Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, He said to him, "You are not far. You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him. Jesus, this man was coming from a superior position. As the scribes were, they saw themselves as the experts of the law, and so he was kind of looking down upon Jesus and saying, "Well, teacher, what is the great commandment of the law?" And he said, "Well, you've answered wisely." But Jesus, in his answer, shows that no, this man is not far from the kingdom of God. He's not in it yet. In other words, there's more to being in the kingdom of God than just sitting there asking questions of Jesus and even agreeing with the answers that he gives. There's a commitment that has to be made. And this man hasn't made that commitment to Jesus. There's a difference between having head knowledge and having heart knowledge, and being able to put it into practice and make your life true to what you're saying you believe. So Jesus said, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." He's holding out that hope that make that commitment. So after that, no one dared question him. Jesus' answer is one for us all to think of this morning in our lives. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. When is the last time that you did something using all of your strength? Was it lifting a piano? Was it pushing your car when it stalled out? When did you last use all your strength? Think about that. Because that is how we are supposed to love God. With all of our strength. When God saved you, He didn't save just part of you. He saved you as a whole person. And therefore, He expects you to love Him with all of your whole person. With all of your strength, with all of your heart, and all that involves everything in your life. Doing it with all of your strength, that implies intensity and sustained effort and ongoing concentration. And we might say that very glibly, and those phrases can roll off the end of our tongues very easily, but if Jesus were standing here and He's asking that question, "Do you love Me?" How would we answer that question? You see, we are made to love God. That is how God designed us. He made us we are created in the image of God. And in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were there, God came down and He walked and He talked with them and He loved them. And they loved God until sin entered into the picture. And then when God came down and was walking in the cool of the garden, they hid themselves with leaves and they were shying away from the presence of God. That's what sin does to our lives. Sin comes between us and God. And we were made to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul. But sin comes in there and it creates that barrier. And God wants us back. He wants us to be like we were intended to be in the beginning. That we will love Him with all of our life, with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. So loving God, I maintain, is the most important thing that we do in life. Loving God. And we are told that in the last days, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, that in the last days men will be what? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I think he was right on track there. That seems to be what's happening. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And, how's the game going? We're always thinking about something else going on here this morning instead of God in our minds and in our hearts. That we love Him with everything that we have in our life. Paul also said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22, that if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Jesus, of course, is the one who has loved us and came down and gave His life for us and shed His blood for us. And if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. This is directed to Christians. If we do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let that person be accursed. That's what God says. And you know that God measures our love for Him in various ways. He looks at our lives and sees how we are living, and He takes a measure of our love for Him. One way that He says that He did this in the Old Testament is, I believe, still true in our lives today. Because He said, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You see, what that is saying is that God is testing us to see if we love Him. If someone comes into your life that is a very influential person, some special person comes along in your life who impresses you, but you notice they are actually drawing you away from the Lord. The more you spend time with that person, the more you listen to them, they're actually drawing you away from the Lord. Oh, they're very impressive. They have a lot of things going for them. They've got a lot of fame and importance in this world, but they're drawing you away from God. Don't listen to them. You listen to God, and the Lord is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Jesus did that with the Apostle Peter, you remember, that after the time that Peter denied Jesus, the night before his death, and he was by the fire there, and the people began asking him, said, well, weren't you with him? We saw you with him. He said, oh, no, you're mistaken. And after the resurrection, Jesus came to Peter by the Sea of Galilee, and he began asking Peter the question. He said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you. And he said, no, Peter, I'm saying, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. And he asked him again, he said, Lord, do you love me? And the third time, Peter began sort of annoyed with him. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He said, feed my sheep. What if Jesus came to us this morning and he began asking the question? He said, Paul, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, I love you. He said, no, I'm asking you the question, do you love me? I told you, Lord, I love you. Do you love me? You see, Jesus is wanting to know. He's wanting to measure. Do you love me? God wants to know the answer to that question in our life. Now, the difficulty behind this is somewhat the fact that we are being asked to love someone who currently is invisible to us. You understand, we cannot see God. God does not make Himself visibly present to us, and yet He says we are to love Him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. How do we do that? Is it possible? Someone might even ask. How is it possible to love a God that we cannot even see? Well, we do that all the time. We do that all the time. When a mother has her son serving in the armed forces in Iraq, for example, or in the Middle East somewhere, and he sends her home letters in the mail, she can't see him over there, but she absolutely loves her son. And the fact that we cannot see God does not detract from the fact that we can love Him. We can love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul. God wouldn't ask us to do that if that weren't possible. And Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, and he says, "Whom having not seen you love," he's referring to Jesus here, "having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." So is it possible to love someone that you can't see? Yes. Yes, we all understand that that is possible. So we shouldn't be making that excuse. And we would be very foolish, fickle people if we only loved those who were in our immediate presence. As soon as someone walks out of the room, okay, don't love them anymore. Only love the ones we can see. We don't do that. We're told that He is gone into heaven. He's preparing a place for us. He's coming again. He loved us. He died on the cross. He rose for us. He's there preparing a home for us and coming again to receive us, that we might be in those places where His Father has many mansions, in that place that is prepared for us. So loving God with all of our heart, it's not something mystical, magical, mysterious at all. It's a very real thing. Believing in Him and loving Him with all of our hearts. In fact, what it means is that we can hardly wait for Him to come again. We can hardly wait for Jesus to come back. That's what it means to love the Lord. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to those who have loved His appearing." Do we love the Lord? One way to answer it is, how much do we excited about He's coming again? We can't wait for Him to come again. That tells us, someone that you have known who's gone and who's coming back. It's like the mother I'm talking about. Her son is coming home next month. She can't wait to see her son. Jesus has promised He's coming again. We need to be excited about that. Waiting for that day. Anticipating that day. But until that happens, we need to be demonstrative in our love for God. We need to demonstrate that we love God. We need to talk about it. We need to show it. We need to demonstrate it in our actions and in our lives. And that is how we love the Lord with all of our strength. You know, when God says He loves us, He doesn't just talk about it. He demonstrated that love for us. Because He demonstrates His love for us in that He gave His own Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God demonstrates His love for us in His actions. And we can talk about loving God, but it has to be shown in our actions. We have to demonstrate in various ways that it's true that we love God with all of our hearts. And in Matthew 10 and verse 37, Jesus said that anyone who loves their father or their mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow Me is not worthy of Me. In other words, we need to put God first above every other person and every other thing in this life. And that is one way that we demonstrate that we love God. We do demonstrate our love for God, though, by saying that we love Him, by expressing that. How many of us can remember the first time that we told our wife, "I love you"? And hopefully that wasn't the last time we told her that. But what good is a marriage that the husband never tells his wife, "Honey, I love you"? Yes, he may show it in his actions, but he also needs to tell her from time to time. Like the man was, you know, they went in for marriage counseling, and his wife said, "Well, he never tells me that he loves me." And he said, "Honey," he said, "I told you that when we got married, and if anything ever changed, I'll let you know." You know, but we need to tell God that we love Him. We need to not be ashamed to say, "I love You, Lord God, my strength." Here's one way that we could say it. "I love You, Lord. I love You with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I love You more than anyone or anything in this world. I love You with an imperfect love, for I am an imperfect person. But nevertheless, I love You, Lord. And I love You with all my strength." We need to say that more often. And we need to mean it. And it needs to be real. We love God by acknowledging Him publicly. And there is a song that is, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." We've all heard this song, but this song actually has an interesting background, how the song was written. It comes from the country of India, actually. Going back into the 1800s, they were sending missionaries from England, places like that, over to India, introducing people to Christianity, to Jesus Christ. And this was in the northern part of India, in the country of Assam, that there was a man and his wife that heard the gospel, and they committed their lives to Jesus Christ. And they began to be persecuted shortly after that. And the chief of the village where they lived demanded them to renounce this faith immediately. But this was the man's reply. He said, "Sir, I have decided to follow Jesus." And they continued to threaten him. And he said, "Though no one goes with me, still I will follow." And the man and his wife were both executed for their faith. But their courage and their faith led to the conversion of many other people in the town in India where they lived. And several years later, an Indian evangelist put this song to music. and we still sing it. It became popular in the Billy Graham Crusades back in the 1950s, and they began to sing it, but very few people really know the history behind it, the actual story of what it means, because it has quite a different meaning when you understand really what it was about. So he says, "My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." We love God by loving His Word. And there's no better place of that than Psalm 119 in the Bible, which is filled with the Word of God. It is the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses in our Bibles. And almost every verse has something to say about the Word of God. The testimonies of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord. He said, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. I love your commands more than gold. Your promise has been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. I hate and detest falsehood, but I love your law. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble." We need to love the Word of God. And we show our love for God by obeying Him. By obeying Him. John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me." And he goes on to speak about that in 1 John also chapter 5. He says, "This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands. And His commands," he said, "are not burdensome." We love the Lord by hating evil, as David said. He said, "Let those who love the Lord hate evil." And we love the Lord by spending time daily in prayer with Him, as God invites us to come and spend time. We love God by helping other people who belong to God, by giving of ourselves to help them. And John says in 1 John chapter 4 that whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And He has given us this command, that anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So obviously, we can hardly say that we love God if we don't love our brother and sister. Because our brother and sister is here. We can see them. We can't see God. One way that we show that we do love God is by loving those that we can see, that are here, where we have that opportunity. Loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. Giving all of ourselves to Him. That's what God is asking for us. And you know, I think there's going to be a lot of Christians who are going to be lost by about this much. They're going to miss heaven by about that much. And it's the distance between here and here. Because they've got a lot of the answers up here. They've got a lot of what they know God tells us we need to be doing. And I know I need to be doing it. But I'm not doing it. And a lot of us, how many of us are going to miss heaven by just that much? And this man Jesus was talking about, he said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. He hadn't made the commitment. He knew that Jesus was saying the truth. He agreed with what Jesus was saying. And there's many of us that maybe make that mistake. We say, "Well, yeah, Jesus, that's true. That's the Word of God. That's the truth. Jesus is the truth." What about your commitment to Him? That's the question. Do you love me? Do you love me with all of your strength? If you're here this morning and not subject, and you are subject to Jesus, you need to come to Him this morning. You need to make that commitment. Come to Him confessing your faith, repenting of your sins, being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, and raised to walk in newness of life. If you're subject to that invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and sing. 169.